James 4, verses 1 through 10 is our text today. We're continuing in our series in James. And the idea of this particular passage in James, James is dealing with self-gratification. Self-gratification. If you want a title, that's what it is, self-gratification. We're going to weigh that out today in the balance from the Word. Again, James 4, verses 1 through 10. Beginning to read in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. Pray, Lord, that we will glean from Your Word today that which You would have us to glean from it. Lord, speak to each and every one of us through Your Word today in our areas of need. And Father, hide me behind the cross of Calvary as I bring this word. Put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words that You have ordained today. And all only for Your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
One sign we see everywhere these days is the index finger pointed up. Number one, or for some people, they've just experienced a victory and they're pointing to the Lord. Saw that actually last night as we watched the Kentucky Derby. The winning jockey gave glory to God first and foremost. And that's exciting. As we watched the horses run in the mud. I don't think I've ever seen them run in that much mud. But the race went off without anybody ending up toppling, it all went well. But the idea is that the finger pointing up, people of everywhere, especially at maybe football games or any kind of sporting event, saying, we're number one! It amuses me how many number ones there are and how many different situations call for such a claim. There's always the football team who, upon winning the first game of the season, claims to be number one. Most amazing is the team that loses all season and then finally in the last game scores their first touchdown and suddenly they're number one. The one team that can hold up its finger is the team that has won all year. That team alone is number one in football. Seeking to be number one puts the Christian in the middle of a great tension. Actually, a dual philosophy. Let me explain. One philosophy is hedonism. Hedonism with a D. Meaning all is geared toward pleasure. Now I'm going to start preaching. The other is Christianity, meaning all is geared toward God. Do you see the difference? Being caught in such a bind, we experience four detrimental results from our pleasure-seeking instincts that rise up from the flesh. The first one is this. The passion for self-gratification causes quarrels and fighting. We all have it within us that we want our due. We want to be recognized for what we've done, don't we? Isn't that true? And some people are more extreme in that area than others. But we all, down deep, we want our recognition. And if we don't get it, we're like this, right? One thing that is sure to happen when we do things our way and seek the glory from it is conflict. James speaks of quarrels and fights in verse 2 of our text. The quarrels he speaks of is chronic hostility with others. The fights are individual conflicts. Thus, hostility has two effects. First, it damages friendships. We all like friendly competition. The problem is, competition doesn't always stay friendly. You know what I'm talking about. Even growing up as kids, you're out playing, you know, outside playing. Not on the computer. Outside playing. Maybe playing baseball or something. And you're out there and you're having friendly competition. But let's face it. You know, I was brought up being told that losing was okay, and that winning, you know, you're not always going to win, and all that's true. But let's just be honest. For all of us, it's always more fun winning. Is it not? It's always more fun winning. Well, people with a real competitive spirit, things can get heated and fights break out. Now, I don't know if that happens with girls. I'm a boy, and I'm a boy. But when I was young, so you say maybe there's a cat fight or two? Guys get in fights over things. And then put their arms around each other and take off. Now, women don't understand that about men. Men can go knock each other's heads off and walk with arms over shoulders and go and do something else. I don't know why God made us that way, but he did. That's just the way we're wired. One thing I've learned from being married to a woman for as long as I have is women can stay mad for a long time. Yeah. mean, it's like you could make a career out of it. So it damages friendship. It sets people at one another's throats. Secondly, it drives the individual to commit greater and greater sins. One thing leads to another. Coveting, to envy, to jealousy, to hate, to theft, and if unchecked, it can lead to murder. We've seen it. Seen it to work. Why did Cain hate Abel? Exactly what we're talking about. He lost in the competition. You know, sadly enough, unhealthy competition can crop up anywhere. I wasn't going to tell this, but I think I will. It can even happen between pastors. Now, let me explain. I have no problem pointing out something that's drastically wrong in another ministry. Not nitpicking, but something that is heretical. Something that is absolutely wrong. Okay? That's not nitpicking. We used to have a pastor in the area that I ended up going to because I could tell there was a problem there. And I went to him and I sat down with him and I said, listen, I am not in competition with anybody. I am not in competition with you. It seems to me you've kind of made this in your mind a competition. All I want to do is minister to the people that God brings for me to minister to. I don't want to steal people from your church. If you've been around here for a while, you know I am completely against sheep stealing. I straight up do not, never have thought that was right. And I straight up don't do it. But anyway, so I went to this pastor. And you know, things were better after that. They were just better after that. Because I just went to him and said, listen, I'm not in competition with you or anybody else. I'm just trying to follow God. Nothing more, nothing less. I just want to follow God. So, my point is this, when we get caught up in self-gratification, and that's just a big word for we want our due. We want to be recognized. The second of the four comes from verse 3, and it says, passion for self-gratification nullifies prayer. James implies that it's a possibility that we ask for the right reasons. And even if we do ask for the right things, we may be asking wrongly and fail to get the answer we want. Then we protest to God. We may be denied because we ask for wrong things, Or, more likely, for the wrong reasons. In other words, what's your motivation for asking for what you ask for? Let me give you some examples about what we're talking about here. We as believers are told that we should be praying for the gifts of the Spirit. You should be praying that God gives you gifts. Why? So that you are more usable in God's kingdom. Okay? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be keeping growing as we're sanctified, and we keep growing and maturing, then the gifts of God build up more and more in our life, and we're more and more usable as those gifts develop in our lives. Okay, here's the problem. Sometimes, actually probably all too often, people pray for the extravagant supernatural gifts of like healing or deliverance so that they get recognized. So when they're praying for that gift, it's coming out of a heart of, boy, if I had that gift, you know, people would really notice me. And people would be drawn to me. And listen, guys, if you're praying for the gift of healing for any other reason than for God's people to be healed, there is no other reason than for God's people to be healed because we love them, we care for them. Shouldn't even be praying for healing for them if it's just so, if they get healed, we look good. We look really, really deep, really spiritual. Somebody know what I'm talking about? See, I've seen this abuse over the years as I've walked in the charismatic anointing. And I have gifts of healing. There have been countless people healed over the years. Does everybody get healed? No. Why? I don't know. I don't know why. But some people get healed. And I also have gifts for deliverance. I have prayed for countless people over the years. There's things you don't know, because I don't talk about it. But I've had people, the pastors that have driven people down here from all the way from Rockford, Chicago, from all around the area. Why? Because the pastor doesn't really have gifts and doesn't understand deliverance, and they bring people in to me to minister to them in deliverance. Okay? Obviously, I'm not telling you that so you can go, oh, wow, man. No. Listen. First of all, if anybody gets healed, you better realize nobody but God did it. If somebody gets truly healed, it needs to be God that gets all the glory in Jesus' name, because he's the healer. We are only the vessels that carry the gifts. Always remember that. But, you know, when a person is operating out of self-gratification, which, to be honest with you, probably mostly springs out of pride, right? It's pride that makes a person want to be recognized. It can be pride that makes a person want to be number one. Couldn't it? Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with being a winner. But check the attitude at the door. Our basic problem is that we stand in the way of our own prayers. The great painter Raphael is said to have worn a special hat when he painted. The hat had a candle mounted on top. That must have been something. He said he often could not paint correctly because his shadow spoiled the image he wished to portray. So he put the candle on top of his hat so that there it would take away the shadow and he could see clearly. Isn't that interesting? As I was thinking about that, it made me think about the fact that God is light. And as we're walking through this path that God's got for us, there are all kinds of shadows, dark places. But when we're full of Christ and His light is shining in us and through us, we see more clearly. Right? Thirdly, the passion for self-gratification is offensive to God. Now we're going to get somewhere. It's offensive to God. Why? Because of what I said earlier. Pretty much comes from pride. The whole thing with self-gratification is pretty much pride right at the core of it. So the third disastrous effect of gratification is offense to God. This is really the most heinous aspect. God despises those who are pleasure-seeking and not purity-seeking. I got to stop there for a minute. We are living in a world where everybody is seeking pleasure first. This has gotten worse and worse in our world, in our nation as well, as the decades have gone by. It's become more and more evident. God help us, because God has called us to be purity seekers. We're living in a day that says, and this was birthed, in my mind, it was birthed in the 60s, I remember. If it feels good, do it. Right out of the mouth of the devil. If it feels good, do it. And that's what we're dealing with in our culture today. Well, and you tell a person, well, God gave us guidelines to protect us, and He said don't live that way. Well, it makes me feel good. For a season it will. For a very short season. See, I haven't always been a pastor, I know. I live wrong. Real wrong. And I know that is a dead end road that only ends in destruction. And that's why God gave us the guidelines in the Word of God that He did. He gave them to us not to be large and in charge, but to protect us from ourselves. God despises those who are pleasure-seeking and not purity-seeking. James actually says in verse 4 that the passion for self-gratification is spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. It is one of the strongest forms of faithlessness to God. Remember, hedonism. Would you have a tendency to agree with me on this? Our culture is steeped in hedonism. I mean, from one end to the other, our culture is steeped in it. Is it any wonder that according to the Word of God, most of the people go to hell? Not just a few, like many people want to believe. Most of the people go to hell. Jesus said that he is the gate, and the gate was narrow, and few find it. Few find it. Not the majority. Few find it. James paints the picture here in the context of a home. The person who is unfaithful to God by feeding his own lusts is likened to the married woman who cultivates a friendship with the man who is trying to seduce her. In biblical times, the sin was deserving of death. Such a sin today, in the spiritual sense, is worthy of death as well. One day, a missionary and his son were to show pictures in a Telugu village. Upon their arrival, they found the only place available for showing the pictures was in front of the Buddhist temple. The priest gave his consent for the pictures to be shown there. The first picture to be shown was that of Christ from Hoffman's Christ and the Rich Young Ruler. But when the picture was projected on the screen, it showed only a dim, shadowy face. Upon investigation, the missionary discovered that he had placed the screen directly in front of an idol of Buddha where a tiny light was burning. Because the people were anxious to see the picture, they immediately extinguished the flame. Then the strong, appealing face of Christ was clearly visible. Likewise, the light of Christ becomes obscured in our lives if we keep a lamp burning to some selfish, worldly desire. How many lights have we got burning in our lives with selfish, self-serving desires? And the face of Jesus fades into the distance. Not because he has all of a sudden turned on us, but because we have turned on him. If your relationship with Christ is not where it was 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, who moved? It wasn't Jesus. Who moved? Sobering, isn't it? Number four. The passion for self-gratification demands repentance, true repentance. It demands it. All of us, every person walking this earth, needs to live a life of repentance. Because we must repent of sin. James' words in verse 7 of our text carry the weight of a military command pointing to the urgency and necessity of returning to Him. We must submit ourselves and all that we have to the Lord. We must place our will under His control. You've heard me say this before many times if you've been around here for a while. If Jesus isn't Lord and Savior, he's not Lord at all, and He's not Savior either. Scripture backs that statement up. He must be Lord and Savior. And if He is Lord, then He's leading our lives. If we are still leading our own lives by our own standards that we've established, I'm sorry, but I don't believe you're saved. I don't. Absolutely do not believe it. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. There's all kinds of scriptures that I could bring into this. He must be Lord. He must be in charge of our lives. Now that does not mean that we don't sin and fall short of the glory of God on a regular basis. But as I've said many times, if we're truly born again, sin will be the exception in our lives instead of the rule. If sin is still ruling in our lives, we are not saved. And if our life is required of us, we're going to land in hell. Any questions about why Jesus said, narrow is the gate? If you find it, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Let's talk about submission for a little bit, because it really does come down to submission. Are we submitted to Christ? Either we are or we aren't. From the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Those very words speak clearly what I am preaching to you today out of James. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will be done on earth. Your will be done. Submission. Lordship. Are you with me? It's quiet in here today. I can't get anybody to help me preach. Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus had to deal with this same thing when He was on the earth. When He was God with skin on. Matthew 26, verse 39 says, "Going a little further, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. You understand, he was headed to the cross, not far away. But this is the key right here to what we're talking about. He went on to say, yet not as I will, but as you will. Lord, if there is a way that I can avoid what I'm about to endure, because they're coming for me. If there's a way, Father, if there's a way I can avoid this, I'd really rather avoid this. But Lord, if we're saying this, but Lord, not my will, your will be done. Jesus said, Father, but not my will, your will be done. If this is the way it's got to be, then let's go with it. God's plan was the harder road. At any point, Jesus could have called on legions of angels to rescue him. But if he had, you and I, every one of us, would be lost today. We would have no hope. He loved us so much that he went the whole course. Didn't take any shortcuts. He went the whole course. He didn't assert his own will, but he lived out the Father's will. Luke 1, verse 38. When the angel went to Mary and told her what was going to happen, that she was going to be with child and all that, okay? She was 13 years old, from all understanding. 13 years old, roughly. I would think that would be pretty heavy for a 13-year-old girl. Her response was to the angel, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. May it be to me as you have said. This should be our response to God when he calls us, walking through our lives. May it be to me as you will. I just want your will. Next verse is Romans 6, verse 13. Romans 6, verse 13.